Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are entering our sixth parsha for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Toldot Generations. Welcome to our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. The name of our parsha is Toldot Generations. We welcome all of our regular listeners to continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes. Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we enter into this parsha, Yahweh is drawing our attention to the lineage of his chosen vessel, Avraham. The meaning of our portion, Toldot, is generations in Hebrew. Immediately upon opening this parsha, Yahweh makes an emphatic statement about Yitzchak, Isaac. We read, and we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. And these are the toldot, the generations of Yitzchak, ben Isaac, son of Avraham. Avraham fathered Yitzchak, Isaac. Why does the Torah make this opening statement so clear? Because the accuser of the brethren, Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, is always out to cast doubt on the veracity of Yahweh's purposes. Avraham and Sarah had gone for years without child. Now suddenly she is pregnant. Whose child is it? What of Avraham and Sarah's deceitfulness with the Pharaoh in Mizraim in Egypt, or Abimelech, king of Gerar? Avraham had used both situations as opportunities for self-preservation, and Sarah had gone along with his plans. Each time, she had been placed into a compromising situation. Each of these men had desired to take Sarah as one of his wives. However, Yahweh had prevailed and delivered her. Given these situations, a well-placed accusation could have proven detrimental to the veracity of Avraham's miraculous testimony in Yahweh's promised provision of a son. The close proximity of Gerar to Canaan could have further substantiated the possibility that the boy was the son of Abimelech. This is why Yahweh was so quick to deal with Avraham's failure in the instance with Abimelech. Yahweh protected Avraham's testimony by intervening with Abimelech in a dream before he had touched Sarah sexually. He threatened to bring judgment on him and his people. While the compromise was averted, it did leave an opening for the enemy to work his dark intentions through Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. Thus, you have Yahweh's emphatic statement in the very opening of our parsha, Yitzchak is Avraham's son. Beloved, the enemy will always do whatever he thinks he can at the outset to hinder and ultimately destroy Yahweh's purposes. Why? Because this is the point of most vulnerability. If that should fail, then he picks up his next most potent weapon, accusation. How careful we must be at every step not to play into the enemy's hand in a way that will abort Yahweh's purposes. Even more so, remembering to keep our walk centered in his ways through Torah obedience. One act of seeming insignificance, a momentary lapse of reason, and the door is open for Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, to begin his evil campaign. He desires to cast doubt upon the validity of our efforts being truly of Yahweh and ultimately upon his holiness. Yahweh had to act clearly here because of who was to come through Avraham's generations. Our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua, the Mashiach, the Messiah, must trace his lineage back to Avinu, our father of faith, Avraham, citing Matityahu, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Our redemption and the fulfillment of Yahweh's eternal purpose demanded that Yahweh act clearly and decisively. The struggle to bring forth the next generation. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 25, verses 20 through 21. And Yitzchak, Isaac, was Arbayim Shana, 40 years old, when he took Rivka, Rebekah, as his wife. The Bat, the daughter of Betuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the Okot, the sister of Laban the Aramean, and Yitzchak, Isaac, davened, prayed to Hashem Yahweh on behalf of his Isha, his wife, because she was barren. And Hashem Yahweh was entreated of him, and Rivka, Rebekah, his Isha, his wife, conceived. We haven't even gone another verse from our opening statement in this parsha when we are met again with more conflict. The number 40 in Torah stands for testing. Yitzchak, Isaac, turns 40 and finds himself face to face with a test. He has taken Rivka, Rebekah, to be his wife. She, like his mother before her, suffers from the same affliction, barrenness. The rabbis say in their commentaries, this was a factor which Yahweh purposefully allowed. Why? So that all things surrounding the establishment of the nation of Israel might be miraculous. In other words, these things were beyond what men could deal with. It was beyond human ingenuity. Only Yahweh could effect a change that would bring forth his divine purpose. The result? Only Yahweh would get the glory for bringing forth the nation of Israel in his eternal and redemptive purposes, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 42, and verse 8. This is the design of Torah. We are seemingly being brought again and again to this place in the scriptural record. We will also find ourselves coming to this place again and again in our own walk with Yahweh. Things seem to have gotten beyond our abilities. The joy and excitement of the beginning seems almost lost. The prospect seems to be there is no hope that the vision Yahweh gave to us will ever come to pass. At once, we have a choice. Sink down in despair, give up in hopelessness, or turn to Yahweh in trusting faithfulness, knowing that what he has promised, he is well able to perform, citing Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. So we read what Yitzchak, Isaac, did, citing Bereshit, Genesis chapter 25, the first part of verse 21. And Yitzchak, Isaac, davened, prayed to Hashem Yahweh on behalf of his Isha, his wife. What is the outcome? We're quoting here from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, the last part of the verse. And Hashem Yahweh was entreated of him, and Rivka, Rebekah, his Isha, his wife, conceived. Beloved, if we are to walk the way of Torah in accord with the ancient paths of the Torah, then we must resign ourselves to the fact this way we are being brought is the way of Yahweh's glory. Men may do great things. Even in religion, men may do great things. But when it comes to Yahweh's eternal redemptive purposes, there is no room for man's ambitious dreams or prowess. The principle of the execution stake, citing Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, forever stands in the way of such effort. This is the lesson of Torah. There can be no room for man's prestige or glory. Yitzchak, Isaac, knew this in his early years. We are not told of any struggle on his part when it came time to be offered on that altar by Avraham Avinu, our father. as we have seen in our previous parsha, Vayera. Yitzhak, Isaac, was no young child when this happened. He was in his mid-30s, probably 37, citing Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 17, verse 17, and chapter 23, verse 1 through 2, which tells us Sarah's age when Yahweh promised Yitzhak, Isaac's birth, and her age at her death, 127 minus 90 equals 37. He surrendered in trusting faithfulness not only to Avinu, our father, Avraham, but to Yahweh, the Mighty One, whom his father had taught him to worship, citing Bereshit, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. May we all learn the lesson Yitzhak, Isaac, did. He turned to Yahweh in prayer. He put his trusting faithfulness in the only one who was sufficient to meet the need. Remember and let this principle sink down deep into your hearing. What Yahweh commands us to do, he is well able to provide for. The key is, do we truly know this deep down in our spirit? This is the way of Torah. It is why we need so intensely to read, study, and do the lessons Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, is sent to teach us. It is not Torah alone, though. It must be Torah applied to our lives in the power of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness. Why? Because it's all about Yahweh's glory. The struggle between the flesh and spirit. And we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 through 24. And the Benim, the children, struggled, jostling within her. And she said, if it be well, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Hashem, Yahweh. And Hashem, Yahweh, said unto her, two goyim, nations, are in thy womb, and two peoples shall be separated from within thee. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days were fulfilled to be delivered, hine, behold, there were twins in her womb. In the above passage, we find that the blessing of Yahweh brings about struggle. Rebecca realizes she is not only blessed with one child, but two. Apparently, the struggle these two babies were having in the womb must have caused her some degree of physical and emotional discomfort. So much so, she began to cry out to Yahweh. Have you ever had a blessing that has come to you, and yet, in the midst of it, there seemed to be a steady stream of conflict? Why? If this is such a blessing from Yahweh, why is there such a sense of discomfort? Rav Shaul writes to us in his letter to the Galatians and says, and we're quoting here from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, and here we're going to use the Worrell New Testament translation. For the flesh covets against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other, that you may not do the things which you wish. As a special note here, most Bible translations have the S capitalized in the word spirit. Unfortunately, causing it to seemingly point toward the Haruach HaKodesh, Yahweh's Spirit of Holiness. However, there is also a very valid supposition that it could just as easily be understood to be the reborn human spirit as the subject. The Worrell translation expresses this, and I agree. This is what we see happening in Rivka, Rebecca's womb. The two sons, Yahweh explains, are two nations. These two nations are in truth two peoples, which will come forth from her and be separated. In the end, the older will serve the younger. These two twin boys are Esau and Jacob or Jacob. In the womb, the boy struggled. Traditionally, most often, Jacob is seen in the midst of this struggle in a negative sense. Esau is seen to have been positioned ahead of or above his brother, Yaakov or Jacob. It was Esau that was born first, thus giving him the right of inheriting the familial honor of being the Bekor, the firstborn or the family ruler. Now, Yaakov followed and is seen grabbing his brother's heel. From this, most commentators connect one of the meanings of Jacob's name as supplanter, and by inference, a thief. This seems to be further to be supported by the way Jacob came to inherit the blessing of the Bakor, or firstborn birthright, by the use of trickery or deception. However, it was actually his mother Rivka, Rebecca, who came up with the idea of how to trick Yitzhak, Isaac, into giving Jacob the birthright blessing. In fact, the scripture shows us, and the Talmudic commentary from the Jewish traditional writings support this. Here we read that Jacob was not in wholehearted agreement with his mother's plan, citing that the Talmud records that Jacob shed tears as he carried out his mother's plan. He was so brokenhearted at the prospect of deceiving his Abba, Yitzhak, Isaac. It was only after her continued insistence that he reluctantly agreed to go along with it. You see, while it is true that Jacob did have hold of his brother Esau's heel, was he really trying to pull his brother back so he could be born first? There is a hint of another possibility to be found by examining the root word from which Jacob, his name, comes. The Hebrew root word contained in Jacob's name is Akab. It can mean to hold by the heel in a figurative sense, to trip up. However, it can also mean figuratively to restrain as if holding by the heel. In deference to the traditional negative connotation, what if Jacob was not striving with his brother to be born first? What if he was actually holding up his hand as a means of protection? What if there was a spirit involved in Esau's flesh that recognized the anointing resting on Jacob and sought to motivate Esau to kill his brother even before he could be born? Citing, we must not forget that Yahweh had already sovereignly decreed that he intended to interrupt the natural order of succession. The son born first inherited both the authority and power of being the Bakor, or the firstborn. As Melech HaOlam, King of the Universe, Yahweh may give that title to whomsoever he wills. He had decreed that very thing in verse 23 of the passage we quoted above from Bereshit Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 through 24, to be. Also, we can look at Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, that basically says the same thing. Now consider this. It is a fact of physiology that all babies are born with a soft spot on the top of their head. This is a place where the skull, which is still growing, will eventually close over. In the meantime, this soft spot leaves the brain somewhat vulnerable. Doctors warn new parents to be very careful until that spot fills in. A blow to this most vulnerable place could result in severe brain trauma or even death. With this in mind, it could very well be that Jacob's use of his hand to grab Esau's heel was more a defensive effort, one meant to protect that soft spot rather than an evil intention of trying to struggle with his brother for preeminence. Jacob, as Yahweh's sovereign choice, does point to that which is empowered by Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. We are looking at Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, and also Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As the boys develop, it is clear that Esau does in fact reflect the ideals of the flesh as opposed to the spirit. The way he so lightly esteems his birthright shows his carelessness for spiritual matters. Like the flesh is so prone, Esau is driven by his physical appetites. He has no sense of future reward or need of preparation for his one day becoming the heir and family ruler. Instead, he is driven by the lust for immediate gratification of his physical appetites. In the end, he disqualifies himself from attaining the promised familial promotion. It is only after he realizes what he has lost that he seems to have any remorse, albeit all too late. It is just here that Abba Yahweh is seeking to instruct us through his Torah about something of immense importance. Those of us who have come to understand the meaning of our having been awakened to see the restoration of the whole house of Israel must learn to discern the operation between the human spirit and the flesh. They are forever opposites. There can be no middle ground. The flesh is out to destroy the work of Yahweh through his Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit of holiness in our spirit. There is a constant warfare between these two. We, like Yaakov, must learn how to deny the flesh at every hand, literally, to take hold of it, as Rav Shaul said, recording from Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live in accordance with the basar, the flesh, the fallen humanity under slave master Chet Chadmon, or willful sin, you will certainly die. But if by the Ruach HaKodesh, Yahweh's spirit of holiness, you put to death the shameful acts of the body, you will live. How exactly do we put to death the deeds, that is, the appetites, the lusts, the wanton desires of the soul and body or flesh? Remember what we said earlier about the principle of the execution stake. Well, our Adon Lord Yeshua challenges all who would be his true Talmidim, his disciples. And we're quoting from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Verse 24, and Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach, King, the Messiah, was saying to all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his Etz Shel HaKarov Atzmo Yom Yom, the tree of self-sacrifice himself day by day, and let him follow me. For whoever wishes to save his nefesh, his soul life, will lose it. But whosoever will lose his nefesh, his soul life, on my account, will save it. The word for life in verse 24 is soul life. It is that life force common to all created beings, animal and human. The human spirit is what separates man from the lower species. When we are born again, our human spirit is what is changed. This is where access to the life of Yahweh is given to us. This life is eternal in nature. It is a kind of life. The term eternal is not used to necessarily describe length. It is used to reveal the kind of life it is. It is life as Yahweh has it. Its nature and motivation is different than natural human life. The principle of the execution stake of our Master Yeshua works to divide the soul life from the life received from our resurrected human spirit when we were born again. The soul life exists to bring pressure on our senses or to lust, to get us to act by our animal passions, wholly apart from the consciousness of the life of Yahweh that seeks to motivate us in the power of our reborn human spirit. Listen to the words of our Adon Lord Yeshua, quoting here from Yochanan, John chapter 5 and verse 19. In reply, therefore, Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach, King the Messiah, was saying to them, Omein, Omein, truly, truly, I say to you, Haben, the Son, is not able to do anything of, literally, out from or originating within his own soul life, himself, except what he sees Ha'ab, the Father, doing. But what things that one, the Father, is doing, these things also Haben, the Son, likewise is doing. We are quoting from Yochanan, John chapter 5 and verse 30. I am not able to do from, meaning out of, originating from my own initiative, out from myself, originating from my own soul life, anything, as I hear, I judge, and mine is mishpat, judgment zedek, or righteous judgment, and is true. Because I do not seek my own ratzon, my own will, but the ratzon, the will of the one having sent me. And finally, quoting from Yochanan, John chapter 8 and verse 28, therefore, Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach, King the Messiah, said to them, when you perform the Hagbah, the lifting up of the Ben HaAdam, the Son of Man, you will have Da'at, intimate revelation knowledge that Ani Hu, I am He, and from myself, out from originating from my own initiative, out from originating from my own soul life, I do nothing. But as Ha'av, the Father of me, taught me, these things I speak. The flesh, the will originating with the soul and the body, is always ready to assert its mind and will according to its selfish desires. Those of us who have been born again have another mindset or will resident in us. It is the mind of our blessed Mashiach, Yeshua, who is resident in our spirit by the indwelling of Yahweh by His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, talking about the mind of Messiah. Every day we are faced with the conflict of what life we will live by. Which mindset are we going to allow to reign in us? Notice the words of our master concerning his execution stake and those who would be Talmudim disciples. Daily. It is a daily effort on our part to take up his execution stake. Choose to deny our soul life and its demand to be preeminent. Rav Shaul, Paul, says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last part of verse 31, daily I die. He knew and had been taught by Yahweh about how to live by the eternal life resident in his spirit. We too must learn how to restrain the spiritual intelligence that lurks behind the mind and will of the flesh. How clearly we need to heed Rav Shaul's exhortation. We're quoting from Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on, Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach, Yehoshua Adonainu, the King, the Messiah, Yeshua, our Adon, Lord, and make no provision for the basar, for the flesh, to satisfy its ta'avot, its lusts. The Torah teaches us how to discern the holy from the profane, the clean from the unclean. That's why we must study the Torah and meditate on it, as well as the whole word of Yahweh, meaning both the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes or the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation. It is what Rav Shaul calls renewing the mind, citing Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. This is how we learn to discern the source of our motivation. Do they come from the will of the flesh, from within the realm of our soul, mind, body, or from the realm of our reborn spirit? The more we learn to yield to the anointing of Yahweh through His indwelling, Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, Mashiach in us, in our reborn human spirit, and bring our flesh under its subjection, then the more sensitive we will become to the mind of Yahweh and be enabled to hear and discern His voice. We will find in a later portion how Yaakov has his name changed to Israel. That name means Prince with the Mighty One, but it also means one who struggles, wrestles, and overcomes. May Abba bless us to overcome by the power of His life, Mashiach, Messiah in us. The heat of the conflict will transform us from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.